If you were here last week, I'm sure saw that we took our first step as a church in agreement toward healing, and we had like a big, man, I'm so close to you guys. We had like this big group get up here, and people were coming up to have prayer for healing for anything. We didn't draw the line anywhere. So I'm really glad to get to preach the follow-up to the healing day, our first kind of healing day. I wanted to point out a couple of things that happened. Rachel Hardy, are you here? Oh, man. Well, I followed up with Rachel this week, and she had been in a car accident, and her back gave her consistent pain, and her foot was hurting. And so we prayed, and like right then and there, before everybody, she was like, "Wow, the foot doesn't hurt." So we kind of got to clap and praise God and thank Him for that. She said she wouldn't be able to tell about her back until she went and I think bent over for an extended amount of time. She didn't want to do that like in the middle of the group. So she said that she was kind of hunched over praying one day throughout the week and said that her back didn't hurt at all. And she even said, when I asked about the foot, she was like, "Oh my gosh, I haven't even thought about it. It hasn't hurt at all this week." So praise God for that. And also Benjamin Titsworth came up and asked for prayer for a pinched nerve in his neck, or I don't know what it was, but he said that his neck felt like somebody was poking him with a pin, and it had been going on since he was 14. And we prayed, and he got all red-faced, and he was like, "It feels better." like, wow. It's like, that actually just happened, you know, and that was really cool. And so praise God for the things that happened. And there were a bunch of things we prayed for that we wouldn't be able to tell if they happened for a while. Some digestion stuff. I don't know if Oz is here again, but who else was prayed for something that you wouldn't be able to tell if it were healed right away? So, no? Okay, great. Well, not great, but the honest answer, you know, we don't want to like manufacture healing so that we feel better about it. You know, we don't want to create theology around something that didn't happen. Like, well, it didn't happen, so now we got to figure out why maybe the person has this some sin that they're not wanting to get rid of. It's not that stuff. We don't want to focus on things that didn't happen. But because we're just sort of kind of starting to talk about this stuff, I do want to point out that Mark and Eric came up to be prayed for. Eric is blind. Mark is going blind. We prayed, and we didn't see anything discernible right then. So normally we wouldn't like focus on the thing that didn't happen, but I think it's important right now to just kind of say, you know, we did that. We did it last week. I think that's, when you think about healing, maybe that's everyone's worst nightmare, you know, saying, come up here and we'll pray for you for healing, and then it doesn't happen. What do you do then? You know, that's like the big question, but we're there now. We prayed, it didn't happen. What do we do now? You know? I have this little brown book that I decided a while ago. I started praying for healing for people a while ago, and I decided to keep like notes on things. I basically wrote down every prayer for, if it didn't have to be healing, but it was anytime I was asking God to do something, I would write it down, and I was, you know, giving the honest testimony. If it didn't happen, I wrote it down. I didn't like make anything sound bigger than it was, and I didn't make anything sound smaller than it was. I just wanted to keep an account. And I'm not going to read anything from it, but I just wanted to point something out. I had Mark come over to the house, and we had prayed for healing for him before a couple of times, I think three times. And then after three times, I was like, let's just talk about other stuff, you know. But then I was like, no, we need to, let's plug in, let's do this. So he came over, and we were like, yeah, last time we prayed, kind of expecting it not to work. This time we're going to pray expecting it to work. And so we prayed. I've got the account in here. I anointed his eyes with oil. We went for it for like an hour and a half at least. And so I anointed his eyes with oil, and all of a sudden he's like, ah, they're burning, they're burning. And I was like, this is it. Here it goes. And he's like, ah, they're burning. And he like runs to the sink, and he's like splashing water in his eyes. So I was like, oh man, I'm making him more blind. That's not good. So I wrote it down. It's like, don't. At least it made me some like fancy oil with some kind of tea tree oil in it. So it smelled real good, and should have just stuck to the Kroger brand olive oil. But anyway, I say all that to say that, to point out that we did it that day, and we really went for it, and nothing discernible happened. And then the hardest thing was doing it again, to say, okay, let's actually just do it again. Believe that God will do it, believe that God is powerful, and to just kind of plug away at it again. We didn't anoint with any tea tree oil this time. I wrote it down, and still it was like nothing discernible happened. And then to do it again, it's hard. It's hard. I think anybody can pray once for somebody and it not happen, and then you walk away, you go back to your life, and they stay in their life. But doing it again, I think you kind of break into their suffering with them when you're saying, I will do this again. And dare we even say, I will pray for you until you're healed? Because think about that. Think about saying to somebody who wants healing, I will pray for you until you're healed. And if that means that we pray and it doesn't happen, then we pray again and it doesn't happen. Something about saying that feels like jumping off a cliff. Because I think we want to stay distant enough to say, I'll pray for you, and then if it doesn't happen, you just go on. But if you say, I'll pray for you until you're healed, then you're saying, I'll enter into this thing with you, and then you're not going to be the only one who thinks about your various thing, whatever it is. Like for Mark, you're not going to be the only one who wakes up and thinks about that blindness and thinks about God healed us. So it's maybe that's like the bear one another's burdens, you know, enter into that thing with each other. So we're going to do again what we did last week. We're going to have a time at the end where whoever wants healing for anything, come up and we'll pray, and we'll just, man, we're taking on things that are impossible, right? So it can't be us doing it. That's the kind of position we're putting ourselves in. We're just going to be faithful to do what Jesus did, to do what the disciples did, to pray for healing. But this time, last time we said, if anybody needs healing, this time I just want to say, anybody who needs anything, we're going to have it for anything. I mean, if you just, maybe you just feel bad, I don't know, you can have prayer for anything. And I also want to point out that, now we were all gathered around, we were all laying hands and praying. Mark prayed, out loud, so everybody else kind of like agreed with what he was praying, anybody who could hear him. He prayed for Rachel, and her foot got better. And so I'm not trying to make a case for Mark as like the big healer guy, but also when Ben had the neck thing, I was like, oh, you know who loves praying for nerve pain? Mark. He prays for a lot of nerve pain. So we went over to Mark and we prayed, and it happened. And so I want to just think about that for a second, because Mark asked for prayer for healing, and he didn't get it last week. But he did pray for people, and they got healed. So do you have to be well to pray for somebody? I mean, you obviously don't. It's so awesome that we get to see this right now. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that awesome? He prayed for somebody, you know, and he was asking for prayer. He's one of the first ones to come up and ask for prayer. So it's not us. We're not the ones who are healing anybody. We're just appealing to a powerful, big God. So even if you are like, man, I need prayer so bad, I want you to pray for people also, because, man, isn't that a blessing, Mark? When Ben got all like giddy and, man, wasn't that a blessing? Man, it's a blessing, a huge blessing to get to see, to get to be a part of. So that's after the sermon. I just wanted to warm everybody up for that. So everybody, get your Bible and turn to the table of contents. Everybody turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles on the table, the Bible table. Get Bibles and turn to the table of contents. Okay. All right, so now that everybody has turned to the table of contents, nobody can feel bad if you have to look at the table of contents. So we're going to go to Leviticus 13. So you're going to have to, like, make little bookmarks out of your fingers. Leviticus 13 and 1 Samuel 5. And you don't have to ask, where is that? Because it's everybody's already in the table of contents. Leviticus 13, 1 Samuel 5, and we're also going to look at our place in Mark, which is Mark 1, 40. Mark 1, 40. So Leviticus 13, 1 Samuel 5. And let's look at Leviticus 13 first. You will notice, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I just want you to look at how massive this spot in Leviticus is. Leviticus 13 is all just about what to do with leprosy, the whole chapter. And then Leviticus 14 is also about what to do with leprosy, how to become ceremonially clean, what makes one ceremonially unclean. So just kind of look at that. It's a fat chunk of law. And this is something that was common knowledge, I think, to anybody who had studied, which was a great deal of the people. So let's look specifically at Leviticus 13:45. This is after explaining, you know, if you have a boil that's this color, go to the priest, and you have to be locked in a room for a certain amount of time. This is, look at 13:45. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a bit from Leviticus 7:21. It says, "And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanness or an unclean beast or any unclean detestable creature, and then eats from flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offering, that person shall be cut off from his people." And it explains that you have to be clean to eat of the Lord's sacrifice. So, it shows that uncleanness spreads by touch, and you see how intense this deal is about being an unclean leper. You have to walk around looking kind of disheveled and shouting, "Unclean, unclean." So put yourself, if you can, in the leper's shoes, and the leper in Israel. You have to be outside the camp. You have to look awful and basically be alone. You couldn't touch anybody. So, and if you're walking around and somebody happens to be walking outside the camp going someplace, you have to yell, "Unclean, unclean," and get away from them so that your uncleanness won't spread to them. And children, of course, they'll probably scream and run, and parents they're trying to keep their kid, "No, just stay on the other side of the road and just stay away from the unclean person." So that's what uncleanness is as far as leprosy is concerned in Israel. So fast forward to Mark 40, and let's read this. Oh, sorry, Mark 1, verse 40. Mark 1, 40. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. He said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. All right, so you've seen a little bit about what a leper has to do as an unclean person, but is that what the leper did when Jesus was walking around? You don't hear the account of the leper shouting unclean, unclean, and going away from Jesus because he didn't want to spread his uncleanness. You see him pretty much breaking the rules. It says, and the leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling. All right, so he breaks the rules because he wants to be clean so bad. And I'm sure he's heard already of the guy who we haven't even gotten to chapter 2 yet, and his fame has already spread about all of the healings and all of the just, he's turning Israel upside down. So this leper, I'm sure, has already heard, and so he goes and he's like, that's the guy, and I'm gonna be healed by him. I'm going to be cleansed by him. All right, so this should make us feel a lot better about asking for healing, right? Because this guy breaks the rules because he wants it so bad, and Jesus does not shout at him and turn him away and say, you need to be okay with what God has put in your life. He doesn't say that. You know, and I think sometimes we fear that if we ask for healing, then it will kind of disclose that we are dissatisfied with God in some way, right? And you can make that argument, but the Bible doesn't make that argument. So this should make us feel a lot better about asking to be healed, about pursuing a miracle in our lives, because this is that's the model that we see. All right, so it says, the leper does not have the same fear that we have. He breaks the rules, he goes to Jesus, and he asks, and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus says these very comforting words, I will. I want that, is what he's saying. If you want me to be clean, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I do want that. Be clean. And it says Jesus was moved with pity. And I think another thing that sort of stands between us and asking for healing is that we sort of expect God to say, I am enough. You just believe in me and have enough faith and be happy with your life. And of course, God is enough, and he is enough for us to be happy in any situation, in any sickness that we have. God is enough for us to be content in what he's done. But it says that Jesus was moved with pity. So Jesus is not offended when the unclean man asks him to change his situation. And so I think we can make a pretty good claim that God cares about our situation. You know, so think about your situation. Maybe there's something that you want to be freed from, or I don't know. Just think about it. God cares about what you're going through. And I like to think about this sometimes, do this kind of this imagination game, where I say, what if Jesus in the flesh were walking down the train tracks this way? And so we're in here and somebody gets a text, whoa, Jesus Christ is walking down the train tracks right now. Would you stop everything and be like, we got to get out there because he's there walking on the train tracks. And I like to think, what would we go and ask him for? You know, this is kind of a good way to see what is it that you want him to get, you know, rid of? What is it that you want him to take out of your life? And of course, that's not the only point to Jesus is him healing you. But we talk all the time about the gospel. We hammer the gospel. We hammer the truth that you've been forgiven by Jesus' death and resurrection. So we will never stray from that. We'll never stop preaching that. But we haven't been preaching the goodness of Jesus and healing. And so now we're kind of having to focus on that a little bit to get us back in balance. So what would we run out there and put to Jesus and say, this is what I want? And would you like push past people? You know, we like to think, no, everybody go before me. But the biblical model is running, shouting, pushing, Jesus, me. That's kind of like what you see. I want it. I got to get to that guy. touches robe, ask him, even if you want me to be healed, will you heal me? And just to hear him say, I want that. But I think that's all motivation to ask for healing and to just realize that God cares. But I think the main thrust of what the scripture says right here is this next part. It says, he stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. So why does Jesus touch him? You know, because he healed people without touching them. He healed people that he wasn't even around. So why did he touch this guy? And just think about, we've been talking about his disciples this whole time, about how Jesus called them, and the very first situation they got in was this demonically possessed guy in a church, and then the next thing, they take him to their house, and he heals people in the house, and then the whole town comes. So think about this. They go, they see the unclean guy, you know, and who knows, I mean, you have to like outwardly look unclean when you're leprous. So his disciples see him, the guy comes running to him, and they're like, what's he going to do? They're like, I bet he's going to heal him. We've seen this before. But then he touches the guy. So technically that should make Jesus unclean, right? Because when you touch the uncleanness of anything, be it human uncleanness or animal uncleanness, you become unclean and you can't partake of the sacrifice before God. And so the disciples, I'm sure, saw that and they're like, he touched him. He touched him. Now what? And then it says immediately he was made clean. So of course the disciples were like, yeah, man, we knew that was coming. So, but why did he touch him? What's the significance of him touching the leper? I believe that he touched him to show that the Lamb of God literally takes away the sin of the world, literally takes away uncleanness. And it shows some differences in the old and new covenant. So I want to focus on what the old covenant is and what the new covenant is. And remember, there was no new covenant yet. Nobody knew anything about this. So as far as they knew, Jesus should have been unclean. But of course, you can't argue with the fact that the guy just became clean. So it's like, well, Jesus is probably not unclean. That guy just got clean. So what does that say? It says a few principles here. In the old covenant, uncleanness was a thing that was spread through touch. And in the new covenant, cleanliness is spread through touch. In the old covenant, God's people had to come away from the world to be a holy nation set apart. And other nations had to come to Jerusalem. And Israel was supposed to follow what God told them to do and be a flourishing nation so that the people could see and say, God is with them. Let's go there. Let's go up to their temple, meet with God. Then they can go back to their homes. But the idea was come and have an encounter with God. Come and receive the law, start living by the law, and then you go back to your nation. So in the old covenant, God's people had to come away from the world to be holy. In the new covenant, God's people go out to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the old covenant, a leper had to go to the temple to be made clean. And in the new covenant, the temple comes to the leper to make him clean. So let me talk about the temple and the old covenant and what the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God was in the old covenant. The temple was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. So Indiana Jones, everybody's seen it. The Ark of the Covenant was the big golden box that God explained to Israel how to make. He said, make it like this. Put the angels on top with the wings. Ten Commandments on the stone tablets. Put it in there, and his spirit would rest with the Ark of the Covenant. So Israel took the Ark of the Covenant before them anywhere they went. So when they went into battle, they took the Ark of the Covenant, and nations had heard already about what happened to Egypt with the plagues and all that business. And so they would see the Ark of the Covenant coming. Israel would shout because they knew that God was with them, because the Ark of the Covenant was with them. And that's where the Spirit of God was. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 5. Hopefully you've still got your finger holding the place. 1 Samuel 5. This is just a, this is one of my favorite illustrations of what the Ark of the Covenant does, I guess you can say. What God, how seriously God takes the Ark of the Covenant. So is everybody there? The Philistines have just captured the Ark of God. Israel had been disobedient, and God did not show up to protect them. And some wise Philistine was like, we're not going to read that part, but some wise Philistine was like, I see it in their eyes. Their God is not with them. And so they went in, got the Ark, took it back to their place. Well, let me read it. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And Dagon is some demon idol thing. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both of his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. That is awesome. So why do I say all this about the Ark? The Ark was where the Spirit of God dwelt in according to the Old Covenant. But where does the Spirit of God dwell now? That's the point. Because of what Jesus did, and you'll remember from the account of his crucifixion, that the curtain in the temple was torn, that the Spirit left the building, so to say. So in Indiana Jones, when they had the Ark of the Covenant and they took the thing off and the Spirit came and melted the guy's face, that's not where the Spirit of God is anymore. We're told that God will take our hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh. And he said, I will write my law on their hearts. So sort of like the Ark of the Covenant, we've got the law written on our hearts, contained inside us. And Jesus said, whoever abides in me, the Father will love him, and we will come make our home with him. So this good news that's incredibly hard to believe is that we host the presence of God. We are like the Ark of the Covenant of the New Covenant. And why that is? Because God just loves us. God just cares about man. And he wants to put his Spirit in us. And that's an incredibly hard thing to believe. And last night I blew it. Yesterday I had an amazing experience with God. Just, it was so wonderful. God just, he touched me and he showed me his love and it was awesome. And then I went to my brother-in-law's birthday party and got around a bunch of really successful people and got extremely insecure. And I basically just forgot all about what had happened. And I reverted back to old ways of dealing with insecurity in situations like that. And on the way home, I was just like, oh, how did I forget what God had just done? I'm like wiping the tears out of my eyes as we get in the car to go to the birthday party. And then I forget all about it. Forget all about what God had done. And it's that I had a hard time believing that the Spirit of God dwelt within me and that where I go, I take the Spirit of God with me. And so when I went into the fancy wine bar, I took the Spirit of God in there with me. But I wasn't paying attention to that and I wasn't focusing on I am bringing light into this place that's dark. And but on the way home, as I started to kind of like reel with all these, like, oh, I can't believe it. then Tina was just like, you're forgiven. Don't you tell people that all the time? Hey, you're forgiven. You're forgiven before God and before man. I say it all the time like that. And I just said, yes, okay. Now's the time where I have to really just push in and believe this good news that I host the presence of God. And so I repented, rejoiced in forgiveness. It was wonderful. But the question is, do you really believe that God dwells with you, that where you go, you take the Spirit of God? Do you really believe that places that are dirty, that places where sin is happening, that you can go there and change it because God lives in you? Do you believe that that God operates around you like he did around the Ark of the Covenant? Go read about the Ark of the Covenant. It's awesome. And this is how we ought to think of ourselves, that we host the presence of God. And it's not an easy thing to believe, so you have to fight for that. You have to push for that. You have to just think about it. Am I thinking that today? Do I believe today that God is in me? Because we're going to pray for healing here, but this is not the place that healing should stay. This is not the place that rejoicing should stay. This is not the place where worship should stay. We come here to fellowship with each other and worship God together, but we are supposed to go out there and be light and be the Ark of the Covenant, the new covenant that says everybody can come. Now you don't have to go to Jerusalem to meet God. Let's pray and you meet God right here. I went to Cush. I walked into Cush the other day. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Cush, it's a hookah bar on the square. I thought somebody had dropped something that had gone in there, and so I got it, and I'm like, I'm going to go give it to them. So I went into Cush, and it's just, the place is just immensely dark. First of all, the lights were all off, so it was literally dark. But I don't know. The darkness there is palpable. So do we run away from a place like that and say, Christians shouldn't go there? That is an offensive place for a Christian to be. Or do we go hosting the presence of God, go with friends into a place like that, you know, purchase things from the place, support them as business owners, and then have a conversation maybe with each other about Jesus. Just saying the name of Jesus and thinking about Jesus and possibly talking to somebody who's there and just changing the place that's dark into a place that's light. Because maybe in the back there's some Dagon idol or something. But when the Ark of the Covenant went into this place, it fell down. God was not having it. God was like, there will be no other God before me or beside me. Bam, fell. They put it back up like, I wonder if there was some kind of earthquake last night, perhaps. And then bam, again, head and the hands broken off. Like, that should fire us up. To think, if we all went around thinking we are the Ark of the New Covenant, with the Holy Spirit is with us, then we can change the places that we go and the environment that we're in. So go find someplace messy, you know, and don't go there because you want to get drunk, right? Because it's real easy to kind of go, to get into a situation where you're just like, I like to drink, so I'm going to the bars, but I'm a Christian, I want to be a Christian at a bar, and you do exactly what I did at the wine, the Cork wine bar last night, where you just go, you squelch whatever light's in you, you assimilate into the culture, you talk about what they're talking about, and just forget all about God. Don't do it that way. You go in with love, thinking, you know, listen to what people are talking about and engage with them and just think, I have God in me and I will change the darkness in this place to light by the grace and the power of God, because God cares about the people who are in those places. You know, he cares about them. Don't just leave them in darkness. So I have a video that I want to show that kind of illustrates this new covenant cleansing is spread by touch kind of a deal. That actually isn't about healing at all, but it's about leprosy. And it's wonderful.
6 weeks ago, I was with a professor, a really famous professor. He is 65 years old. He's famous in Europe. He wrote over 135 books. He has his own university here in this nation. And his wife was praying for him that all his teachings about love, all his teachings about the Holy Spirit, all his teachings about God and Jesus would drop in his heart and he would feel real compassion for God. So we took a big risk. We took him to a leprosy camp. And this is amazing because the first 4 days we saw over 100,000 people getting saved. And we're really enthusiastic about it. This is just a big crusade we had. And he said, Matt, this is so many people, but I want to touch them. I want to hold them. But it was too dangerous. There were too much people there. So he said, there's still something that I want to learn. And then I thought, man, we go to a leper camp, to the most untouchables. So we went to the leper camp. 60 people were there. They never saw white people. Some of the stories were horrible. I mean, they were smelling, stinking. We have this on video, by the way. Their hands were rotten, blue, liquid came out. It was just disgusting. They were dragging themselves to the dust to come to the meeting. I'm an evangelist, and I was preaching the fire of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and suddenly I hear God's voice. You have to stop. You have to stop. This is not what I want. I was like, Lord, I'm preaching your gospel. And this professor was with me. He was shaking his head. This is good. Bring the word of God. It was biblical, la, la, la. God said, stop. Don't teach and preach any word anymore. Start loving the people. Start loving on them. Make a line. And start hugging each person for at least 10 minutes. And I was like, I'm not going to do this. But I had to. So we made two lines. And the professor and myself just start holding the people. And they start screaming, weeping. Some people were just falling down and shaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. And we just were with them in the dust. And then we got the testimonies from the people that they said, we will say no to a piece of bread even though we were hungry. But this is what we want. Somebody who's going to hug us and hold us and just experience love. Because they're untouchables. That whole village came to Jesus after we just hugged him, of course. Mm-hmm. And that brought me again to a new perspective that the love of God, the fire of love of God, is the most important key. It's no words, it's no signs and wonders.
You're depressed. If you are just struggling with sin, we don't want to just pray for healing. We want the whole scope, everything, and we really want to take it seriously. And so if you feel like untouchable, maybe you just need to be hugged and held and loved. We're gonna do everything. So, whoever wants to pray. It should be everybody. Even if you're coming up to be prayed for, you should want to turn around and pray because God has made his home with you. So let's pray from that place, a place of realizing that we host the presence of God and God is with us, and it's not us who are doing the healing. If it's some impossible case like blindness, It's not us. So we just have to go and put it in front of God, and we'll just be faithful to just stand in the gap and pray, and God will take care in his time and his power. So whoever needs to just be hugged, may I come up to. So let me pray for us, and I think let's get the band up. I don't know why we're doing with the band plan, maybe just because we're still new to this and it's awkward to, I don't know. So let's get the band to come up and let me pray for all of us, and then just come up. Heavenly Father, we just want to agree with you, God, and not like cling to our own agenda, not cling to things that we think we know, but to love one another, God, and to seek to show honor to one another, to be gentle, to be loving. Father, I pray that this truth that we heard today, that you make your home with us, that we will believe it. And God, that faith will rise up out of us today, that we will cry out to you, that we will have an understanding that you hear, that you have compassion on us, that you love us, that you're our Father, that you're our Daddy. Father, for anybody in here right now who doesn't have a place for Father in their head, like that their earthly dad has ruined that for them, God, I just pray that you will restore that. God, that you will show what a loving Father is like.
Yes, Lord.
So we need you. Lord, we just ask for boldness to pray again for something that we prayed for last time. Boldness, courage, but just simplicity in our hearts to just believe that we are really talking to you, that what you have done for us is real, that you are really with us, that you're really in this place. So Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit just come on us with power, that we can pray with conviction for healing, Lord, in Jesus' name, and that we will gladly proclaim the name of Jesus with gladness in our hearts. Jesus, you are good. Amen.